Jesus is making his disciples ready for what he's going to launch them into the ministry, in handling the keys of the kingdom of God. And as we read from Matthew chapter 16, you notice that Jesus led his disciples purposely unto Caesarea Philippi. That's way out of the country. Doesn't even belong to Israel. It is the center of ungodliness. As far as I could find, there wasn't a synagogue in Caesarea Philippi. There were temples devoted to Pa and Baal and all the Roman and Greek deities. This was the most ungodly place to be. And he took his disciples there. And walking through the streets of Caesarea Philippi, among these gigantic temples devoted to every false deity of the ancient world, he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, you know his answer, "Thou art the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus asked Peter, on that confession that you just made, and that I want you to go and preach, even the gates of hell that are all around us here, these big temples, these big structures of the power of darkness, will not prevail. They will not be able to resist the message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. You see, that was to ready the disciples on the right footing. They needed to stand not on the footing of what they feel and what they felt and what they've seen, but on the footing of this confession. Christ is the Son of the living God. And then in verse 19, he tells them about the authority he gives them. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." He could have said, "I give you the keys of my kingdom. I give you the keys," not children. Keys. My father-in-law used to work for the Upjohn Company, one of these big medical factories in Kalamazoo. And one time, from a carpenter in that business, he became the locksmith. And I noticed that. He says, "Wow, Dad came home with this huge stack of keys." And he says, "Yeah, I have access to every single door in that entire complex and all the other buildings. I've been given the keys." He had authority to enter every door, to open and to close. That's what the keys are for. Jesus says to this, Peter, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, "I give you the keys of the kingdom." We're going to look at that tonight. Now, of course, in order to understand what they need to do, they need to have a good understanding of what the gospel is. And notice in verse 21, Jesus begins to take his disciples into the depth. He's going to really now open up the gospel message. "I'm going to suffer in Jerusalem." And he begins to open up the real priestly nature of his work. Now after that, chapter 17, the disciples really need a confirmation, don't they? And Jesus takes them up the Mount Transfiguration, and three of the disciples get to see something they've never seen before. They saw Jesus totally transfigured. What an encouragement that must have been. And then he comes to chapter 18. He's still working on preparing his disciples, and he starts teaching them about how they are to have the right attitude when they deal with sinners, when they deal with sin. We're going to look at that with each other next week. How do we discipline? How do we handle sin and sinners? And then look at that last part of the chapter, how they have to forgive each other and others. And they need some clear direction in the middle of chapter 18, verse 15 to 18. Jesus gives that direction. Now all that, more on that later, brings us to our text for tonight. So back to verse 16, chapter 16, verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now notice we read it also from John 20, where Jesus in some way repeats this and in some way extends it. And we'll notice that in a moment. When he says to them, whosoever sins ye remit, ye forgive, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. With God's help, we're going to look at the keys of the kingdom. So let's now turn for a moment to the catechism to see what they have to teach us on that. Lord's Day 31, and I'll read only question 83 and 84. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them, of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this life in the life to come. These are some of the most solemn words in the Holy Catechism to me. And one of the most weighty tasks that lies on the shoulders of men and women like you. I'm not ever standing here on a personal level. I'm standing and talking and preaching and calling and assuring you on the, in the name of the person that spoke Matthew 16 verse 19. I pray I may be aware of that. Do you pray that too? And I stand there before that pulpit. I sometimes think, Lord, how do I dare to come up here to speak on thy behalf these weighty truths? Pray, I may be faithful, but pray that you yourself also may understand what weighty thing it is to sit under the preaching of God's word. I don't think we enough realize that. I don't think we enough realize this is not a man talking to you. Though you hear his voice, this is God as he expounds the word. So let's look this evening at these three thoughts about the keys of the kingdom. Who owns these keys? And who are called to use these keys? And how are these keys to be used? Now first, who owns these keys? That's not hard, isn't it? Jesus owns these keys. He hands over his keys to the disciples in Matthew 16. And what that teaches that us? That teaches he has the supreme authority. Jesus Christ has this authority over the key, over the kingdom, over who comes in and who doesn't come in. And he has the power, not only over this, he's the keys of hell and death, John writes. Yeah, this Lord Jesus, friends, has the supreme authority and the supreme power. And that's why he did for 3 years miracles, just to get it across our mind. I have the power. I have the authority to tell waters be still, and wind lay down, and dead rise, and bread be multiplied. I mean, who can do that? It's only to bring into our mind, we're not dealing here with a man. We're dealing here with the Son of God speaking and acting. And so for these disciples to feel strong and steadfast, and for us to be strong and steadfast in the growing powers of darkness, is only possible when we stand in the supreme confidence of the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, and see him parting and hear his last words, "All power is given unto me." And you feel like you're dissettled and unsettled when you read in the newspaper what's going on in our culture, what is happening around the world. Say it out loud. Lord Jesus, all power is given unto thee in heaven and earth. And not unto what I read here of the powers of Xi Jinping and Putin and Biden and all kinds of other big people in this world. Like his rest. That gives comfort. That gives perspective. So he is the owner of the key. That teaches us also that he not only owned the keys, he also owns the keys. I'm just a key bearer. I don't own the key. My father-in-law was just a key bearer. He didn't own Upjohn, though he had all the keys. He didn't own it. I don't own the keys. But I have a key that I am to use among you every Sunday to preach the gospel by which I close or by which I open to you the treasures of the covenant of grace. I have that key. It's not my key. But this has been given by God. And as key bearers, I need to remain conscious that we're dealing with his kingdom, we're dealing with his laws, I'm dealing with his promises, I'm dealing with his demands and his words. So then who are allowed to use these keys? Now let's look at that a little closer. All those whom Christ has called to lead the church has been given these keys. I've been already read already from Luke. From Matthew 16, verse 19. If you go also to chapter 18, verse 18, which we didn't read yet, Matthew 18, 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then we already quoted from John 20. There's two differences between Matthew 16 and John 20. What's the difference? The one is singular. The other is plural. See, the Roman Catholic walked away with Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, saying that Peter is the Pope and the first Pope. Right? Because Jesus gave him the key. And correct, in Matthew 16, Jesus used the singular. "I speak unto thee, Peter. I will give unto thee," that's singular. But in John 20, he doesn't say thee. He says ye. "I give unto you all the same authority." So, God has given this to the church leaders. Ah, well, you made a moment. Church leaders, how do I get to that? How do I get to the church leaders, those who are ordained by the church in the name of God? They've been given that key. Well, you say our catechism might say that indeed. If you peek at question 85, you notice that they are speaking about the church or those who are thereunto appointed. by the church. But where do they get that from? Well, from this verse, but also from other New Testament scriptures. May I take you for a moment to 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, just to support the view that we have also in our own biblical churches, that the authority of these keys are given to those whom God has given that within the church. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially the elders who labor in the word and in doctrine. Now there's two kinds of elders here in this text. The ones that rule, the ones that preach. And they are to be given honor, respect, not for their person, but for their office. They've been given a delegated office to rule, to preach. Yeah, we call the ruling elders the elders, and we call the laboring elders pastors, preachers. And each one of them have a distinct key. The elders have the key of discipline. The pastors have the key of preaching. They're not in the same hand and the same person. Though I assist the elders as a pastor, it's really the elders who've done all the, should be doing all the disciplining. And though I share the preaching ministry with the elders as they stand up here from time to time to read a sermon, it is me who has the authority to preach. Matter of fact, some of our forefathers instructed the minister to give the sermons to the elders to read on Sunday. We have not done that here, but that's what our forefathers felt. It is my authority, given by God, to preach. These are the two keys. This is biblical, isn't it? So both offices, of course, are to be lawfully obtained through the calling by God through the church. Now, if I only limit it to the elders or the pastor or the preacher's office, Romans 10 verse 15 tells us, and how shall they preach except they be sent? No preacher decides to become a preacher. Woe to that man who decides to become a preacher on his own. And that's why we examine men who come forward for the ministry to hear where they have been called and sent by God to stand in this sacred place. We don't do that with elders, do we? Because they don't have the same authority to speak. They have to act according to the principles of the scriptures, but they're not speaking in the same way as a preacher does. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4, may I also add that to the argument here. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Again, that's referring to the priestly office, but still it is not my or anyone's initiative to make himself a preacher. That's why the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy and to Titus, gives them God's instructions, how to obtain elders and deacons, and undoubtedly, including also the ministry. So this is the first two thoughts, congregation. The keys of the kingdom are Jesus' keys that we as called men are to handle. And that is why I covered your prayers for. Yeah, that is something to open and to close, to remit sin and to not remit it. When I was a young pastor, I was once so deeply touched by Psalm 69 verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. And let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Pray for your pastors, this one, and whoever else may come in the future when I leave you. Pray for these men that will minister to you in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't call themselves. I fought not to become a minister for some years. I resisted it as I didn't want to be thrust out in this work. But God says, you go, young man, because I have called you to speak on my behalf. And let that for all of us be a little bit more aware. Some people leave this church and sit at home tonight. I'll speak publicly. That's not just rejecting this man. That's rejecting the one who sent me from on high to be here to speak to you. There is no graver sin than that. Let that be understood by us all. The solemnity of sitting under an ordained man of God called to speak to you, the solemnity of the word of the King. That's no small matter, for which you and I, you in hearing, me in speaking, one day have to answer. Oh my God. So let's sing together the Psalm 420 before we look at our third thought. God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and consternation. 420, verse 1 and 2. is the key of preaching the Holy Gospel to be used. I will not finish this tonight, I see that. So we'll only look at the first part of this message tonight. The key of the preaching of the gospel, friends, is used in two ways. First, it is setting open before you the door to Jesus Christ. I may proclaim to you that every one of you have access to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now, the preaching of the law doesn't give you that access. Matter of fact, the preaching of the law gives you no access to God. Let me rephrase that. The preaching of the law just shuts us all out of God. We have no business going to God anymore. For He is an utterly consuming fire. You get too close to Him, fire will fall from heaven to consume us as He did with the sons of Aaron as they tried to come into the Holy of Holies. They thought they could deal with God on their level. And God said, done. You don't mock me. And I need to remind you, don't you dare go to God. Don't you dare get close to Him. For that door is closed for us in our deep rebellious fall, in our covenant at Adam. We got no rights to Him anymore. But that's the door to God, I said. The door to Jesus is wide open. I may proclaim that to you tonight. The one that God has placed between Himself and you, that door is open. For the worst, the vilest, the grossest sinner in our midst tonight. Don't ever doubt that. That gospel door is wide open, friends. We have access to the King, Jesus, to receive from Him all we need in order to draw near to God and to be reconciled with Him. God has given us His Son and provided His Son as the atoning sacrifice, able to reconcile us. That is an amazing thing. I was reading John Flavel this week. I recommend you guys to read John Flavel. Fountain of Life. I'm reading this moment, the sinner, Christ standing at the heart of a sinner. His exposition on Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, Jesus stands at the door. Whose door? Your door. And knock. I'm doing that as I preach. That's really Him doing that through my preaching. That's why I said earlier, you don't reject me. You reject the one who sent me when you reject the word I preach. Behold, I stand and I knock. And whose door was she knocking? People that were lukewarm, that were detestable Christians. They were the most unpleasant Christians. They were proud and cocky. They knew it all. They had it all. They possessed it all. And Jesus, I am just ready to spew you out of your mouth. Knock, knock, knock. I stand at your door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And I will sup with him and he with me. Now he's trying to make you open the door, but get it. The door to him is open already. It's your door that's the problem, not his door. I knock. I stand at your door. John Flavel writes, he knocks persistently at the door of your heart, for he desires union and communion. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I came across John Bunyan this week too. He was an incredible preacher. You know that, right? John Owen, with all his PhDs in theology, said some one point to someone, he says, I'll give all my learning, all my insight, if I could just preach like that little tinker, John Bunyan. Listen to John Bunyan. He says, to see a prince beg a beggar to receive his gift would be a strange sight, wouldn't it? To see a king entreat a traitor to accept of his mercy would be a stranger sight than that. But to see God entreat a sinner and to hear Christ say, behold, I stand with a heart that is full and in heaven that is full of grace to bestow upon him that opens. Such a sight, Bunyan says, would dazzle the eyes of the angels. Has it ever dazzled you that I stand here knocking in Jesus' name on your heart for years already? And for some of you, Benny, since 2000, knocking on your heart. And he isn't gone yet. He hasn't left you yet. He's still knocking. Entreating. He who could command us in perishing stands there begging in the name of Jesus. Paul writes, I beseech you in the name of God, be ye reconciled to me. Now that's the gospel opening, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? John Flavel again, he says, once Christ stood personally and boldly among sinners in the day of his flesh. And now he stands spiritually and representatively in his ambassadors at the doors of your heart and of your mind and of your conscience. And what is God wanting from us? What is he gaining from us? Nothing. Totally nothing. But he has something to share. Whosoever open the door, I'll come in and I'll share. I'll come in and sup with you. I'll come in and commune with you. And dear friends, pray that I may continue to do this. There are times I go home and I shake my feet. From the dust on my feet. And says, Lord, there were some again this evening or today that have rejected what I in thy name have said. But then I still go on my knees. I says, oh, please, Lord, send me back next week. And help me to knock again. Help me to let them feel thy heartbeat. And congregation, pray I may have the skill that Thomas Goodwin spoke about. That I may take your hand, as it were, in the preaching and let you feel the heartbeat of Jesus' love for you. Jesus' love for you. Wept over Jerusalem. Prayed over those who crucified him. Preached through those who just beat him to death. Peter God sent me first to you to turn you away from all your sin and iniquity. What an amazing God. And I know more is needed to bring you to consent. More is needed to embrace you, to embrace the offered Savior than what I'm doing right now. I know that. One of the most beautiful books that I find inspiring for my ministry is John Owen's Holy War. I'm to bang on your ear gate. I'm to bang on your eye gate. I'm to bang on your smell gate. I'm to bang on every gate of your man's soul, lost sinner. But don't ever think that I could get through your gate. I know that. I know what needed to take place to open my gate when my beloved pastor minister pleaded with me to come to Jesus, wept over us to come to Christ, to part with all our toys and all our idols, and to bow before this precious Savior. He needed more than, I needed more than his preaching. And so do you. And yet it is the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses, as we just recently saw in this beautiful catechism, right? How then do I become a partaker of Christ and all his benefits by faith only? When through this faith comes from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Come here. Come here bathing yourself in prayer. Holy Spirit, use this preaching of the gospel tonight to penetrate through all what's in my heart, my unbelief, my carnality, my enmity, my hostility. Beloved, bathe yourself in prayer when you come under the preaching of Jesus' words. That you don't come out, because there's no one of us leaves these doors the same as you came in. You believe that? You know, you don't believe that. I know that some of you don't believe that. But we never are, under the preaching of Jesus, remaining the same. It's getting harder or colder, or we are breaking and humbling. And that's why you need to bathe this moment in prayer. Lord, that I not be under the preaching of thy ambassador without my heart engaged, with my mind and will changed. Let me not sit here today without having the power of the Spirit in my heart. That will make for a different service. As we come with our hearts as we were pricked to listen. Now that's the one part of the preaching of the gospel, friends. But there's another beautiful part of the key of the kingdom, and our Lord's Day keys into that. I'm also to proclaim God's justifying declaration of all believers from the pulpit. I know that there are some of you who come to church. Lord, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. How does he answer that? Through the preaching of the promises of God. This is what I'm also to do. As our catechism well expounds, thus, when according to the command of Christ, see, I'm under the authority. This is not my idea. I have a key to use to open and to close. And now first to close, to open, that according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified. I am at this moment also the official from heaven's court to read you the pardon of sin from this place. And if you will not hear it from this place, he may use other ways to get us to know the pardon, from preaching or reading the Bible. But it is through the word only that God declares who is justified. Listen to these beautiful words of our catechism, that according to the command of Christ, it's declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. I'm standing here tonight with the divine commission. Comfort ye my people, and say unto them that their iniquity, that their warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is pardoned, that ye have received double of the Lord's hand. I'm standing here tonight, friends, in the consciousness of the commission that my blessed God who called me to this sacred office has given me. Isaiah 3 verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them. That's not my word. That's the word of my blessed sender. I am to speak to you tonight in the words that the apostle preached in the house of Cornelius, when he says, to him gave all the prophet witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. I am to preach to you as John does, little children, I am speaking to you. Yes, you sin, but you have an advocate with the Father. And then John goes a little farther in the next part of this beautiful chapter. And listen what this man says in John 2 verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Who are you, John? They asked Jesus that when that man came through the roof. Thy sins are forgiven thee. They said, who is he to do that? Well, they didn't understand. He was Jesus, Son of God. He could do that. And he proved that to them, that he is the Son of God. Because he says, get up off your bed and walk out of here. And there he walked out. Who is John saying to these little children, these little young believers that just started in the journey of their faith? Your sins are forgiven you. It's not John saying that. It's Jesus saying that to John. That the smallest believer who barely can keep his eyes on Jesus is totally forgiven. You don't need a court of conscience experience for that, as sometimes people are telling you, you have to be so far led to be forgiven. I don't find a stitch of that teaching in the scripture. I find this, that I am to declare to you that whosoever believeth shall never perish, but has everlasting life. Even if your faith is shaky, imperfect, if it is resting on Jesus, you are forgiven. I need to preach that. I must preach that. I am commanded to preach that. This is the key of the kingdom by which, oh friends, the kingdom of God is opened and closed to every believer. Now, of course, the Lord may also use the sacraments for that. But again, it is through the word ministry. And so, woe to me if I do not assure you, my dear struggling believers, you who have discovered that you live in the wrong tent by your birth. I'm thinking of Rebecca, born in the tent of Laban, an idolatrous man. Isn't that how we're all born? Out of the fallen human race, we're part of Adam's race, we're all in the wrong tent. And one day there comes this preacher. Well, not a preacher, you'd say, but let me use his example. And he comes to the tent of Laban to look for a wife of Isaac. My friends, that is my job too. I'm looking for a bride for Jesus. I'm looking for your heart consent to Jesus. I will not rest my efforts until God answers to seek your heart for Jesus. And so does that servant of Abram does, right? He's there in the tent with Laban and he lays out what his mission is. I'm here to look for a wife of a young man out there in the tents of Abraham. How beautiful that task is. And it comes that moment that Laban and Bethuel answered, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go." So there comes this moment that father, grandfather, family consent to let her go. But there's one more who has the consent. That's Rebecca. And she says, "I will go." Don't know anything about the man down there. Mysterious, isn't it? "I will go." Here's Rebecca, friends. The picture, the type of a believer. It's like Peter. And Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" "Thou art Christ, Son of the living God." 10 minutes later, Peter likes to stop Jesus from going to the cross. He still doesn't understand. But Peter knows one thing. "Thou art Christ, Lord, and we will not leave thee." We will not leave thee. Everybody else may, but we will not, Lord, because we believe and are sure thou art the Son of God. And then back to that tent in Laban's tent. Then after this came to pass that Rebekah also consented. Then notice what the servant does. The servant brought forth the jewels of silver and the jewels of gold and raiment. And he gave them to Rebekah. Oh, friends, that is now my task tonight. When you are such a Rebekah, consenting to leave your sinful home, your sinful past, your sinful life, and to cleave unto that unknown Jesus. Yeah? He may be unknown to you yet. But if your heart is like Peter, we are sure that thou hast the words of eternal life. "To whom else can I go, Lord?" You know what I may do? I may open the bag of the gospel treasures tonight. And I say, "Here, this gold is yours. This silver is yours." What do I mean? This forgiveness is yours. This justification is yours. This glorification is yours. This mediator on the right hand making intercession for you is yours. This Holy Spirit who will make you what you cannot be is yours. All things are yours. See, that's my task. I hope tonight, young man, that there may be a twinge of jealousy in your heart. For though there is no task more discouraging and difficult at times, as a preacher of the gospel, there is also no task I love more than this. To set before you the heart of God opened in Jesus, seeking for your consent. From his side all is paid. The whole gospel provision has made everything ready for you. Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? And if you say, and if you by the grace of God may, yes, 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 Lord, yes, no other name do I desire to confess. Yeah. Then I may declare it over and over again. What our catechism said so beautifully. Let me just conclude with reading it once more. That when, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins really, really, really forgiven them. That's the opening of the kingdom. For that hinders that sin, that mountain of sin, hinders reconciliation. Amen. Let's pray. We lift up, Lord God, ourselves again into thy sacred presence tonight, as we have been once again under the ministry of thy word, Jesus, with all its shortcomings from our side. Thy word is truth alone. And we've been reminded tonight, Lord, that with thee there is a door opened for sinners, no matter how vile and blasphemous we are. In Christ thou hast opened a door, the only one. And know thou tonight, Lord, lead sinners through that door unto thyself. But also tonight thou hast again declared it, Lord, to everyone here who are believing, who are looking, who are hungering and thirsting after thy righteousness, who out of the need of their soul look to thee, that they are blessed. Blessed because thou hast said so. And that's all we need. Say therefore unto their souls, O God, through the preaching of the gospel and the promises thereof, that doubts and fears may be banished, and that the souls may sing with a new song. O God, remember us in mercy. Guide us in this week, in all the labors, in all the travels. Lord, thou keep us all. For Jesus' sake. Amen.